Well, if you were with us last week, we were talking about why drag God into the workplace. And it turned out to tell us something about how we should live as disciples. I guess this week we're saying, what do we do now we've got in there? And it'll tell us something about how we work as disciples. These two little paragraphs in the middle of this letter that Paul writes to a young church in Colossae, they come at the end of a section that was sort of fairly common in the literature of the day, often referred to as household codes. They just dealt with relationships that were going to be in pretty much every household, relationships between husband and wife, between father and child, between slave and master. The most substantial, in the sense of probably time-consuming relationships, people would have in life. And the apostles writing to explain how to live Christianly in them. And he pitches in with really a slave's code. He writes to them, slaves, obey. Now, immediately problems, I suspect, come in many of our minds, because the moment we hear the slave word, our minds are sort of going to American cotton fields or UK sugar plantations in the Caribbean and all of those kind of circumstances. And slavery could have been a bit like that. There were places it certainly was, but it was a far more elastic word in first century times. It could also speak of the tutor who was trusted to bring up and educate the children. Would have included the trusted family servant, you know, the best of the sort of upstairs-downstairs type relationships. Mind you, we still wince at slaves obey, as if that's all you've got to say. It sounds rather weak and insipid. Is that the best the apostle can do? But of course, we come, don't we, from an entitlement society. We're full of our rights, and we're a pretty litigious society. We'll go to court for them, and there's a place for that, as we'll see. But if that's all you can say, please don't accuse the Bible of being unrealistic. The slaves to whom he's writing are people who have no rights. They're the property of their masters. We didn't get our idea of human beings being equal and of equal value from classical civilizations like Rome and Greece. You'd never have picked that up from there. And the same apostle who writes this shows the lengths he'll go to when he has the opportunity to have a slave restored and treated as an equal, indeed as a brother. You've just got to read that very short letter to Philemon elsewhere in the New Testament. But here he writes to those who've got no such opportunity. And I guess there's a sense in which he writes for today's, well, they estimate it's something like 20 million slaves or people in bonded labor today. He writes to those for whom the 0 hours contract is all they can get, who can't shape the office culture they have to work in and can't choose the boss they have to work for. Because he's not writing this first paragraph for the game changers, for the movers and shakers with the power and influence to deliver. They'll come later. Well, you'll see at the beginning of chapter 4, masters. These are for those who've got no annual review to list their grievances, no union to fight their corner, no lever to achieve changes in working practices. What do they do with God at work? Slaves, obey, he says. Now, again, do understand, obey does not include do wrong. He's not saying lie, fiddle the books, indulge in sharp practice. Obey is not an excuse for wrongdoing. You know, obey and submit are never a cover for sin in the Bible. You know, I was told to. Carries no weight with the Lord. Indeed, at the end of this first paragraph, you'll see in verse 25, anyone who does wrong has a get-out-of-jail card if they were ordered to do it by their master? No, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong. That's as much a part of the code as slaves obey. It's a slave's code. But actually, as we come to look at it, if you'll get yourself over the first two words, you'll discover it's a subversive code. It doesn't sound very subversive, does it, when you look at that opening line, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. The kind of cap-doffing, forelock-tugging conformity gets worse too, doesn't it? Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is upon you and to curry their favour. By the way, you do see how realistic the New Testament is, doesn't it? It does understand the workplace. You know, every office has one. As one of those people who'll do everything to look good when the boss is around, but we all know that the moment his back is turned, you're probably already starting to name him in your mind or name her in your mind. You know, who does the minimum they can get away with, but knows just which buttons to press to make a good impression when they can. Every office has one. It is just not to be the Christian. You see, do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but, he goes on, by contrast, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. God has called you to full-hearted human living. Now, you may be treated like a robot or a nobody or a don't matter, but the Christian's not to think of him or herself that way. It may be a way of working that gets under the skin of the office culture, but it gives dignity to the Christian worker. This kind of full-hearted work. I can remember the very first job I ever got. It was in a book warehouse, and I had the thrilling task all day of taking a trolley, wheeling it to one end of the warehouse where there were packets of books. I loaded it up, I came back to the other end, and then I had to empty the books out of their packets into a bin where the people who got the really exciting job of taking a trolley around and getting the orders, three of these, four of those, you know, they could make sure there were still books in the bin for it. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, I was just a sort of eager enthusiast, and I can remember working away doing this all day, trying to keep my mind occupied. I think we worked till 5 o'clock. I think that was knocking off time. And at 4:30, one of the older workers there tapping me on a shoulder and saying, "That's the last packet. You know, much more of this and you'll show everyone else up." And I had 30 minutes left to empty 30 books into a bin. I may tell you, it's painful to try and eke it out over that time. You know, I would pick up the book and read a page, then put it in the bin, pick up the next one, find the page and read the next page. I think I went to the loo 3 times. And finally we got till 5 o'clock and I could knock off. Now, slaves, even slaves, are not to get dragged down to that. And whatever you do, you see verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do, however unimportant or trivial or will anyone notice the task seems, whatever you do, you're working for the Lord. Turn the job into an act of worship. Now forget the boss for a moment. You're not doing it for him. Forget the jibes. You're not doing that, are you? Just because the dragon told you to. I'm not doing it for her. The boss looks at the productivity figures. You know, a self-satisfied look on their face. You know, tough methods bring results. You know, treat them mean, keep them keen, all that sort of jazz. The smile would disappear from their face if they could read your mind. That boss had nothing to do with it. I was working for the real boss. See verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Receive an inheritance, literally the inheritance. He's speaking of life in the age to come. Everyone loves a bonus. But of course, slaves weren't going to get one. Actually, they were not allowed to inherit property. So I understand how subversive this sentence is. With God, his people, they may be slaves now, but they'll have the ultimate retirement package to come. At every step, earthly masters might demean and dismiss them. The real boss gives them value and worth and right esteem. It is the Lord, Christ, Messiah, you're serving. So justice will be done. See, verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrong. And we might cover up our shoddy working now, but you won't get away with it then. And there is no favoritism. You know the situation where the boss's favorite always gets rewarded now, however hard you work? Well, serving the real boss, there's none of that culture. Fairness, not favoritism, is what counts. Facing the annual review with the worst of bosses, you can just think to yourself, I'm not doing it for you. It's the Lord Christ I'm serving. And facing the annual review with the best of bosses, you can afford to say out loud, thank you. But it's also true, it's not actually you, it is the Lord Christ I'm serving. A slave's code, a subversive code. But it is a two-way thing. It is also a supervisor's code. Masters, he begins. And at last, Paul addresses those on the top of the pile. Now, I guess it's a bit strange for us because we're probably used to middle-class Christians. But in the early church, they counted among the not many. And over the centuries and across the globe, the church has been more weighted to the bottom of the pile than the top of the pile. But masters, there were converted masters. Even in those very early days for the church. And this is what the apostle says to them. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. I guess you and I imagine he'd say something much stronger than that. But compare Paul's statement with the most advanced thinkers of his era. In Plato's ideal commonwealth, a master would be able to execute his slave for the most petty misdemeanor. Aristotle regarded a slave as the physical implement of his master's mind, being to his owner as an ox might be to a person too poor to afford a slave. A common proverb may well have had special reference to the slave of Philemon that I mentioned earlier, because it went like this. You school a Phrygian with a whip. It's almost impossible for us to appreciate the daring of Paul's instruction here. Taken with his earlier statement of equality in Christ between Phrygian and Greek, slave and free, it's nothing short of revolutionary. Masters, treat your slave as an ox. School your slave with a whip. No, provide your slave with what is right and fair. And why should my master act like that? Well, you see how the verse goes on. Because you know you also have a master in heaven. In Christ, the master is himself a slave, with a master, the real boss, in heaven. You know, when Parliament's select committees grill a Mike Ashley or a Sir Philip Green, it's just a reminder that the most powerful of bosses will one day need to give account to the real boss. And there'll be no fudging or dissembling then. masters. I mean, I guess today you could be speaking to board members, CEOs, line managers, supervisors, project managers, whatever. Provide your slaves, your workforce, with what is right and fair, from pay to resources to working conditions. Provide with what is right and fair. It seems such a timid line, and yet listen to what one writer said about it. This one verse did more than any other sentence in the history of man to scuttle the evil of slavery. Not only so, it's the foundation upon which modern industrial law, trade unionism, and best company practice toward employees is based. To do what is right and fair, just and equitable, is the accepted goal of all civilized work practice, and this is the seed from which it all grew. Provide what is right and fair. What the real boss will hold us to account for when he asks us how we treated those who worked for us. Why drag God into the workplace? Well, we saw last week he's there already, but every disciple brings him with them if they're going to live with integrity. What to do now we've got him there? Well, he is the real boss you're working for. I mean, whoever you are, however unimportant in the pecking order, whatever the job, however menial, it is the Lord Christ you're working for. And don't reduce it just to work hard and be nice. Slaves, obey. The Christ we serve knows that. Obeyed at huge cost to himself. It took Jesus to the cross. Masters, provide what is right and fair. The Jesus who went to the cross, the Christ who went way beyond what's right and fair, he provides what's extravagantly generous, rich in mercy. And it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Let's pray. A moment of quiet, a moment maybe to reflect on how we live at work and work at work. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, we pray, when we've not lived and worked as you would have us do, when we've not served the Lord Christ. Fill us, we pray, with the knowledge of your will, that we might live lives worthy of you and pleasing to you in every way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.